let's turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I know that this time of year, many of you will have been in jewelry stores, whether merely shopping or actually making purchases. I'm mindful of the fact that I took my wife to a jewelry store several years ago, and as we walked into the store, my wife, who is such an excellent shopper, said, do you have anything here on sale? And he said, ma'am, everything in the store is on sale. I'll sell you anything in the store. I've never forgotten that response. Many of you then are familiar with jewelry stores, people shopping, and you have seen people bent over, very carefully examining beautiful crystal diamonds. This morning, I would like to introduce to you yet another gem, a gem of even more value than those other gems, because with this gem that we find in the Word of God, you see the opportunity, the ability to look into the future, to study what we have and find about the future. And especially this morning, we're going to be looking at the last generation, that is, the last generation on earth before Jesus Christ comes. And so when we look into this passage, and we go here to look into this beautiful gem, if you will, you might ask, well, why do you refer to it as a gem? There's an outline in your bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along as part of the worship guide, and there you will see prominently featured right on the very front of the outline a diamond. And you can kind of begin to picture this, if you will, in its facets, in its aspects. If you were to take a gem such as a diamond and look at the facets, you would see those are the faces that have been cut. And as you're looking at any diamond, you'd love to see some sort of a balance, some sort of a symmetry there. I believe that you find just such symmetry and such balance in the passage this morning. You also frequently find diamonds cut in such a way that they come to a point, and you can certainly see that in the passage this morning, that it does very definitely come to a point that is made repeatedly at the end of the passage. So just before we start to read the passage this morning, I'd like for you to survey the passage with me and notice a couple of really interesting facets or a couple of interesting aspects. And what I'd like to do is just take you through the commands that are in the passage. Here we find just commands that the Lord gives us. And so that we can see with all the other narrative material, all the other parables, the stories that are here, certainly those commands are the action words. That's what we love about verbs. Verbs are action words to put things into practice. You can certainly see that Jesus Christ in this passage tells us the so what, if you will, of the passage. Notice just a brief survey. Look at verse 28. See the word learn there? It's a command. Jesus Christ is saying to us, this is a command. I am commanding you to learn a parable of the fig tree. He says down in verse 28, you know that summer is near. Verse 29, know that it is near, now referring to his coming that he referred to back up in verse 26. So the idea here is you need to learn something. You're commanded to learn something. And then by the time you get down to verse 29, you're commanded to know something. Now go forward with me, if you would, into the passage just a little bit more. Look, if you will, in verse 33. See in verse 33 there when he says, take heed or be on your guard. He had just said, or will say, in the next part here in verse 34, that the porter or the doorkeeper is to watch. And so what he's commanding here is he is commanding us to be on our guard. Take heed, watch, he says in verse 33. And then the command again in verse 35, watch you therefore. And by the time you get to the end of verse 37, he says, watch or be on your guard. So it's not hard at all in the passage that's open before us this morning to know where this is going, to know what the point is that Jesus Christ is making. So as we read this together, keep those commands in mind and watch again where he is taking us with these two beautiful parables, some information, communication in between those parables, a transition, and then ultimately down to that very important point about watching and being on guard in these times. Verse 28, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things," question, what are these things? We'll know before the message is over. "When you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, which left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or at morning." Many of you here grew up on a farm, you know that many times the rooster will crow long before dawn comes. Verse 36, "Lest coming suddenly that he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Shall we pray together? Father, give us then the wisdom of the word this morning, the wisdom of the Spirit, the wisdom of your mighty commands to us to awaken to righteousness, to know that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Dear Heavenly Father, give us wisdom in this last Sunday of 2013 as we anticipate the new year, as we look to 2014 and long for the realities of your word to be realities in our lives. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. I thank you that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Father, I ask this morning that you would use me to communicate your word, beautiful gem that it is, that you would help me to communicate your word to your people. Father, help us this morning to know what the Lord is teaching each one of us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know that I will ever forget the experience sitting right back here in this part of the auditorium. Choir was practicing one Sunday afternoon. There was a dear lady in our congregation who had been a charter member in our congregation who was longing for the Lord's return. Longing for the Lord's return because under the two of the earliest pastors in our congregation, she had been led to understand that the Lord would be returning, and she was thrilled about that. She was excited about that. In fact, she had convinced herself that she would be alive here upon the earth when the Lord came to take his own to be with himself. I had the privilege, and yet had to disagree on some issues. I had the privilege during that time to be preaching from the Gospels and to come to a passage very much like the passage that we came to this morning. And in that passage, I presented what I believe to be the clear teaching of the Word of God, though it was in disagreement with what had been presented before. Now, specifically what had been presented before, been presented by a number of prophetic teachers over the years, is that in this particular passage that's open to you this morning, that the fig tree represents Israel. the fig tree represents Israel, so that when you get into the passage and it says, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled, the marker was, by many prophetic teachers, that if you begin with the founding of modern-day Israel, then you go forward 40 years, it's a biblical generation, they would say, and so by the year 1988, Jesus Christ would return. Perhaps many of you here remember that there were books that were presented at that time that said 88 reasons why Jesus Christ will return by 1988. And yet, you and I know that Jesus Christ did not return at that time. Many people said, well, a biblical generation is more likely 50 years. So 1998, you and I know that 1998 went by. They said, certainly no more than 60 years. And as you and I know, that was 2008. Here we are at 2013, still preaching from the same passage. I know that on that occasion, I was a discouragement to this dear lady because she came forward, and she and I were pretty good friends. She came forward at the end of the service and just basically gave me the stare down because one of the passages that she had based her hope on was the belief that this passage actually represents Israel. Today what I'd like to do is try to present the Word of God in a balanced fashion. I'd like to present it rightly dividing the Word of Truth and present it in its context so that you and I can clearly see what is here in the passage today. Notice again the idea of those facets, those aspects that I talked about just a few moments ago. When he says, now learn a parable. You and I are to learn something here. We are to know something. Yet, by the time we get to the end of the passage, we are to be something. We are to be on our guard and be doing something, watching specifically. The passage is fascinating because it tells us both about certainty and uncertainty. That's basically where we live, is it not? He tells us in this passage, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's certainty. That is confidence. And that confidence is placed right next to uncertainty because in the very next verse he says, but no man knows the day or the hour. No, not the angels in heaven. The Son doesn't even know. The Father alone at that time knew when the Lord's return would be. And so you have certainty and uncertainty placed right next to each other. And yet the end result is to make yet a sharper application by the time you get to the end of the passage. The two parables that are presented here, the parable of the tree and the parable of the traveler, the parable of the fig tree and of the traveling son, those two have exactly the same effect. When you look at the parable of the fig tree, here's what you know. You know that when you see the branch becoming tender and the leaves are beginning to come out, you know that summer is nigh. Everybody knew that. In that agrarian culture, sure, everybody knew, here comes the summer. Here comes one of the parts of the year that we enjoy the growing season so much. The other parable that's given to us, because he says the Son of Man is like a traveler, I would take it as a parable. At the very least, it is an illustration or a metaphor. The other parable here is of uncertainty. You don't know exactly when he is coming back. And so, in a general sense, here's what we know. We know that just as surely as those tender stems on the fig tree tell us summer is coming and we know it with certainty, so heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But, the other parable is the Son of Man who has taken a far journey. And that far journey that he has taken gives us an uncertainty. We don't know exactly when he's coming back. In fact, he expresses it this way. He says, but of the day and the hour, no man knows. Can you see how those two come to a point in this passage? And the point that he is making is that we ought to be watching, not sleeping, but watching. We ought to ever be on our guard. Now, what is all this really about? It's about the greatest event in the history of the world. The culmination, if you will, of all of human events, that is, when the Son of Man shall come in power and glory. We've been studying Mark chapter 13. We've seen this in the passage. We've understood that this is what it's really all about. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. So when we think about the last generation on the earth, we think about before Jesus Christ comes, we understand it's in context of Mark chapter 13 and verse 26. Now, as I say, this passage this morning gives us facets or aspects. If you'd look at your notes there just for a few moments in your worship bulletin, notice the way that we put this together. The facets of Mark are that we ought to learn and know. There is a confidence there, a confidence in Christ's command, in order that we could be alert and watch. Perhaps you're here today and you have been infected with the sleepiness of this world. It's a great danger to all of us. It's that conforming pressure that comes in from the world to just gently rock us to sleep. This is why, for instance, in Romans, many of you have been studying Romans, you have either studied Romans 13 or it's coming up next Sunday, you find there in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul makes the application. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And then he makes a number of applications about that sleepiness, about that drowsiness. He applies it to drinking and carousing, drinking alcoholic beverages and carousing. He applies it to lust and sexual immorality. He applies it to envy and strife. And in all those things, he is saying, put away those things. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so it's very easy to go to the Word of God and find out what kind of sharp applications when he is making the point here about being alert and watching, how we should respond. Then you see, again, the facets of it. You have the tree, the parable of the fig tree, and you have the parable of the traveler. And in both cases, they are making the same point. They are helping every one of us as we approach 2014 to learn that what we really ought to do is we ought to be alert, not sleepy, not drowsy, not constantly lulled to sleep in the lullaby of the lust of this world. What we ought to be doing is rousing ourselves to wakefulness and constantly watching. Jesus Christ said in the second parable that he commanded the porter, that's the doorkeeper, that he commanded him to watch, to be ready, constantly aware. So as you and I think about this, think about the parable of the fig tree. It's an illustration of certainty. When the branches become tender and they put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Everybody knows that. Everybody who's ever been around plants or had any experience whatsoever with plants, they learn this very, very quickly. They know that summer is near. This is so beautiful if you stop to think about it, because the disciples had to be shocked, yes, even shell-shocked, by the time he presented this in the passage. We'll see in just a moment some of the dramatic, yes, even traumatic episodes that he tells them about. He tells them, for instance, that the stars of heaven will fall. We don't know exactly what that means. We know they're going to be out of place somehow in the night sky. He tells us about the worst tribulation that's going to come in the whole history of the world. In fact, he even tells you that if that tribulation were to continue, it would destroy all flesh. It would end the life of every human being who is alive on the earth at that time. So you can imagine that the disciples are pretty shell-shocked by everything they're hearing. This is part of the gentleness of our shepherd, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he does to people who are just shocked by what they are hearing is he very gently gives them a story. He gives them a parable that they can take and just sort of work with and say, well, okay, boy, those are pretty amazing events. That's pretty remarkable stuff. How do I deal? And Jesus Christ says, well, let me tell you about the fig tree. Fig tree? Oh, everybody knows about the fig tree. And so he takes what they know about the fig tree in order to apply it to what they don't know. So you have, and this is on page 2 in your notes, you have the illustration of certainty here. And that illustration of certainty is that when the branch becomes tender and it puts forth leaves, that the end result is you know that summer is near. Well, the application is when you see these things. Well, that raises the question, what are these things? We'll see here in just a moment. When you see these things described in Mark chapter 13, you know that Christ's return is near, so close that it is at the door or at the gates. And so you know this. And so this is really remarkable, folks, if you stop to think about it. Here Jesus Christ presents to them this dramatic and even traumatic information. And then he says, oh, here's what you do with this. Just as surely as you know about the fig tree, then here's what you know about this. And you can see in his gentleness and in his teaching, it was not his desire to shock them and, if you will, lambast them with the information. That's not what he's doing here. What he's doing here is he is teaching them how to respond. Now, be careful about this, because you have, on many occasions, you've seen prophetic teaching, which is all about the thrills and chills, right? It's like a ride at Cedar Point. It's like getting on a roller coaster and, whoa, wow, can you believe this? And it's about one shock after another shock where you're just like, ah, I can't get over this. I can't believe all these things that are coming in the future. Jesus Christ, especially in Mark chapter 13, did not present future events in that way. Yes, he did present the facts of future events, but he presented them to us in such a way that we could grow thereby, that we would know specifically which personal changes we ought to make. In fact, that traumatic information was designed to give us new zeal in the ways that we ought to grow. And so as you and I look at prophetic information, we have to ask, Lord, how am I really growing? Knowing all these things, how will I be different by this time next year? How will I be different based on what I've known so far? In the notes that I gave to you, there's an opportunity to grow section where you can go through and look at a number of other prophetic scriptures where those apostles, just like Jesus Christ is doing here, what they do is they make very practical applications to help every one of us wake up and watch, especially as we approach the new year, 2014. So what are these things? Well, you see there in your notes, and you can read, this is on the back page, I think, of the outline that I gave you. You look at these and you say, well, we know there's persecution coming, certainly. There is persecution, there is religious persecution. He speaks there way up back up in verse 9 and onward about being taken to the synagogue. You know there's religious persecution coming. And so was it any great surprise to them that that began almost immediately with the persecution that Jesus Christ would face? Or even your own family persecution. You say, well, you wouldn't expect to have to face that in your own family. Yes, yes, you would. If you listen to the words of Jesus Christ, there would be this religious persecution, there would be the family persecution. He really makes the point so that we don't miss the point in verse 13. It's not just generally one religion sort of rising up against another religion. No, if you look at verse 13 carefully, it is specifically for the name of Christ. It is specifically for the cause of Christ. This persecution is for the cause of Christ. Well, certainly one of the most notable things that you would find would be what verses 14 through 18 refer to as the abomination of desolation. Tried to examine that, explain that. We preached through that recently. The idea here is the abomination is something that is so horrible, it is so wretched, that it causes desolation. In other words, it causes everybody in that area just to want to get out of there. It causes everybody to want to flee from the horror of what they are seeing. And this apparently is yet again something that happens at Jerusalem, as it has happened now on at least two occasions that we are aware of. There is yet coming another abomination of desolation. And then don't miss this, because otherwise you'll find people sometimes who say, well, look, There's religious persecution and family persecution going on right now, persecution for the cause of Christ. So perhaps the tribulation has begun. No, verse 19 is very, very plain that it's the worst tribulation since the creation. There has never been another time like this in the whole history of the world. Then you press on in verse 20, you see, the tribulation will endanger all of humanity. That's all part of these things. There is the rise of false Christ and false prophets. There are the sun, moon darkened, the stars of heaven fall, the powers in heaven shaken. You see, all these things are what he's referring to in the passage. And he says, when you see these things come to pass, then you will know. So just so that we're plain on the illustration that I raised a few minutes ago, no, I said a few minutes ago that there are some prophetic teachers who would teach, well, Israel in this passage is represented by the fig tree. Let's go back and examine it for ourselves, shall we? Let's look at Mark chapter 13 again and watch what he says in verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass. You see what he's doing there? He's drawing a line or parallel between what you see with the fig tree, the way it grows, turns green, the leaves begin to come out. He's drawing a parallel there so that in verse 29, so in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. And so when you get right down to it, what really is the fig tree's growth? What is the parable, the illustration that's being used there? It is of these events that we just saw, these events that are coming forth in Mark chapter 13. Now, what you have in the passage are two parables, and then you have some information in between those two parables. So just for a moment, let's look at that. He says in verse 29, so in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know, that's a command again, I failed to point that out a moment ago, know that it is near even at the doors. Now, just so that we don't miss the point, look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 30. Verily, or truly, he's putting the amen at the beginning here. He's saying, I am telling you this with certainty. I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. What then are these things? Well, we're looking at these things. What he's saying in the passage is, when the generation comes along, the last generation before Jesus Christ, when they see these kinds of things happening, when they see the worst tribulation since the creation, they understand the abomination of desolation, they see the kind of things that happen here, the tribulation, the stars, he's saying that generation is going to know something. They are going to know that he is near and even at the doors. Now, as you look at the passage then, look again at verse 30, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Can you see why I would point out in your notes there on page 2, can you see why this transition would be about certainty? He says, I want you to know this. I want you to have confidence that you know this. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Can you see that you're supposed to place your confidence and your certainty on that? He even reemphasizes this. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Wow. You have the confidence of the scripture. You have the confidence of this affirmation of Jesus Christ. It is applied prophetically. This generation that sees these things shall not pass till all these things be done. You have this absolute certainty there and confidence that you rejoice in. But look at verse 32. But, verse 32, verse 1. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. You and I know that there have been a number of people, especially recently, who have tried to say, I do know the day or the hour. Well, this passage says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man. Recently, Harold Camping passed away. Harold Camping was the founder of Family Radio. Harold Camping is most well known for the fact that he made a prediction and said that Jesus Christ would return by a certain date. It was all over the news. And some businessman who knew his Bible pretty well made up a billboard that was going to be put up the night that Harold Camping said that Jesus Christ would return. So the next morning on the interstate, everybody driving in could look at that and really get the point. I'll never forget what the billboard said. It started out with the words, "That was awkward," and then it quoted this verse. It quoted, "Of the day and the hour knows no man," so that people could recognize the difference between what Harold Camping was preaching and what the Bible actually said. There is an uncertainty here. There is for us a planned uncertainty for the Lord to give instruction to all of us, because he says in verse 32, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Okay, so you have there in the middle transition section, you have the certainty. What's the certainty? "This generation shall not pass till all these things be done." You have the certainty. "Heaven and earth shall not pass away, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." You have the uncertainty. The uncertainty is, "But of the day and the hour knows no man." We don't know exactly when that's going to be. What is the application he makes? Look at the application there in verse 33. "Take heed and watch." He says, therefore, be on your guard. So what you and I can understand about this passage is that wherever it leads us, though there is uncertainty in the passage, planned uncertainty, we don't know the day or the hour, his point is still the same. Be on guard. Stay awake. Be watching. Be ready. Now, before the message is over, you and I are going to have to ask, all right, what would that look like in 2014? If you and I were to say, what we want to do is we want to be on our guard. We want to stay awake. We don't want to be lulled to sleep by this world. We want to be ready in 2014. What will that look like? In order to understand that, let's go and look at that second parable just for a moment, shall we? The parable of the traveling son. Now, here you have the parable. Here is the owner of the house. He is the master of the house. And what is he planning to do? He's planning to take a journey to a distant place. He's planning to take a long trip. Well, Jesus Christ is here now in advance doing something for his disciples. If the information he just gave them was traumatic and dramatic, and it was shocking about what he told them about world events, can you imagine how shocked they're going to be within a very few days when he himself is put to death and then rises again? And then 40 days after that, he ascends up into heaven. Look, if that was traumatic and dramatic over there, that information, then what will the actual experience be here? You see what Jesus Christ is doing? He's teaching them in advance. He's preparing them in advance for what is going to happen. Dear friends, I think it's exactly the same way for us today. I think the Lord is giving us information in advance that we can apply. If we have a heart for it, if we have a sensitivity to it, if we're ready for it, he is even now giving us the information that we need for the days that are ahead, because he delights in doing that. So he's asking them, he's telling them all, here's your authority to act. I should have included in here, here's the work that I want you to do. And to the doorkeeper, he is commanded to stay awake and be ready for the return. That's the illustration. What's the application? The application is, don't fall asleep spiritually. Don't be lulled to sleep by this world. Awake to righteousness and sin not. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Stay awake. Be alert. Be ready for Christ's return. Be on guard. That's what he's making in both of these applications. That's what he's helping us to understand. I find this fascinating because on the one hand, if he gave us nothing but certainty, he told us, you know that these things are going to happen, and by the way, here is the very day and hour I am going to return. How do you think people would treat that? If you knew exactly the day and the hour that Jesus Christ would return, how would you treat your spiritual life? I can tell you the way that I think most of us would be tempted to say, okay, I'm going to put that on my calendar, and about a month in advance, I'm going to really get serious about drawing really, really close to the Lord, and I'm going to try to be all fessed up, and I'm going to try to be, you know, just be really doing the right kind of things for when the Lord comes back, because I know when he's coming back. I think that's the very reason he didn't tell us when he's going back. But what if it were just sort of this blob of uncertainty? Well, you know, all these things that you're seeing here, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, so just sort of be good. We don't know the day or the hour, and we don't know that when all those things come about, all that's going to happen. So let's just sort of go with the flow. Can you imagine what that would do to you spiritually? But it's the combination, dearly beloved, it's the combination of this certainty and uncertainty that draws this right down to a very sharp application. And if you and I want to rouse ourselves out of sleep right now in preparation for 2014, we want to rouse ourselves out of sleep, then we do so with a sort of pinpointed applications. The goads of heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And when you see these things coming to pass, know he is near, even at the door. This is the reality of the Lord's return. And so be ready, be constantly ready. So you have then this parable of the fig tree with its certainty, and you have the parable of the traveler, the uncertainty. And in both cases, they are making the applications for us in verses 33 and 35 through 37. They are making the application to watch. Look again, if you will, there at verse 33 in the passage. He says in verse 33, take heed and watch. Look in verse 35, watch you therefore. In verse 37, watch. And so in both cases, he is making this application. I noted this on the front of your outline, but isn't this rather amazing? Isn't it intriguing to note that a passage that reminds you that you can't know the day nor the hour of the Lord's return is a passage to set your watch by? I find that pretty amazing. I mean, not set your watch, your wristwatch by, but set your watch by that what the Lord wants us to do here is to grow in him and be ready at all times. So as you approach 2014, all the resolutions you might ordinarily make, I would appeal to you to really give some careful thought to what he's saying here. He's telling us we do know certain things. We know the signs of the season, these things that we looked at a few moments ago. And there is the uncertainty. What we don't know is we don't know the day or the hour. And so in both cases, Jesus Christ is helping us to see this. He says, therefore, be alert, be on your guard, watch, look for what the Lord wants you to do. This is a fascinating passage because you can basically set your new alertness. You can set your own personal alarms, if you will, your reminders to yourself of, am I really ready for the Lord's return? In whatever ways that you set reminders for yourself, why not set a reminder every once in a while, a little alarm that would go off and would ask, if I were doing what I'm doing right now, if I were doing this, when the Lord returns, would I be ashamed or would I be pleased and he approving of what I've done? Well, all this leads us then to the understanding of how to get ready. What should we really be doing? If the point is to watch and to be on guard, how would we do this? Well, first of all, in reading the scriptures, that seems pretty straightforward and simple, doesn't it? Are we actually reading our Bibles? Our Bibles are God's instrument, our God-given instrument to stir ourselves up in our souls. We can renew our minds with the Word of God. You received in your Glimpses newsletter here in just the last couple of days. If you didn't receive it the last couple of days, probably in tomorrow's mail, there is actually a Bible reading schedule in there, perhaps as a family, using Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading schedule. You could read certain passages as a family and in certain passages for private devotions. And we're going to look for ways during this year to actually encourage you with that Bible reading. McShane pointed out as he devised this for his own congregation, he said one of the things that was very helpful to the pastor is to know where the sheep in the pasture were actually reading, where they were feeding, in order to be able to use that in messages and use that in applications. That's a really interesting point. Of course, meditation on the scripture that we've talked about many times. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1. If what we want to have is the prosperity that the Lord offers, even as your soul prospers, we want to be ready for that, then meditation on the scriptures. Then what about meeting with God's people frequently? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? He says, as you see the day approaching, you should skip church more often. As you see the day approaching, you ought to say, well, I just think it'd be better if I just kind of stayed by myself and didn't get with everybody else. That's not what it says at all. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, dear friends, let me just ask you for a moment. Do you see the day approaching? Do you read in your newspapers? Do you see the things in the scripture and say, wow, I mean, this is amazing? Then what he tells us we ought to be doing is to getting together more frequently to encourage each other. As we start the new year in the midweek section there, we're going to be looking at Josiah, a Bible story, Bible description, Bible study of the character of Josiah in Scripture. In the new Sunday school classes, I think this is around January 19th or so, we're going to be studying Ezra. And in both cases, and in Josiah's case and in Ezra's case, in both cases, they were keenly interested in a revival. They were keenly interested in returning to the Lord. You know, and you read this in glimpses just the last few days in the newsletter, you know that we have special meetings planned with the Coffeys. Bill Coffey, his father Aaron Coffey, and his father Bill Coffey are going to be with us in March. We are really looking forward to those meetings. There is a golden opportunity to awake out of sleep. There is a golden opportunity to arouse yourself and wake up and be sure that you are following the Lord and watching to be with the Lord. Private and public prayer. Certainly, it says in Mark 14:38, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Prayer would certainly be one of the main applications you'd want to make here. You know that you are in sleepiness. You know that you are in spiritual drowsiness. If you're really not reading your Bible, really not meditating on your Bible, and you're really not praying, there's a good indication to you this morning that you are sleepy spiritually. What should you do? I think you ought to take the diamond point of this morning's message and basically just sort of drive it home. Just sort of use this as the goad, if you will, to wake yourself up and put away the sleep aids of this world. It wouldn't be very hard at all for you and me to go back to start to look at, okay, what is it that puts us to sleep? In Romans chapter 13, the way this is expressed is, he tells us, put away the provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here would be an interesting application. Take a piece of paper, put a line down the middle. On one side put, these are the things in this world that make me sleepy spiritually, and these are the things that I have access to that help me be awake and sharp and ready spiritually for what is ahead. In so doing, I think that you and I could be ready as the Lord tells us. Look again at verse 35. He says, watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the rooster crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. Are you and I planning for the Lord to come and find us sleeping? I think everybody in here would say, of course not. I'd never want that. And folks, here's what it comes down to. Are we going to go back and take the action steps that we find here? Are we going to go back and say, that's right, what I need to do is develop my plans, plan my work, work my plan, and start thinking very carefully about how can I be as awake and alive spiritually, drawing near to the Lord? How can I do that more in 2014 than in any other year? Flash forward in your mind to December 29th, 2014. Ask yourself, what do I want to be like spiritually on December 29th, 2014? If I'm still alive on this earth, what do I want to be true? What do I want to have learned? What sins do I want to have conquered? What scriptures do I want to have mastered? And dear friend, as we approach that, then I think it gives us new understanding about how to prepare. The last generation on earth before Jesus Christ returns, do we know when that is? Nope, we don't know the day or the hour. But we do know what the one who is returning tells us. He says, watch, be on your guard, be ready. Are you spiritually ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we bow our heads together, please? Are you ready? Friend, do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, then you really are not ready. There would be the first and foremost thing to be certain that you know the Lord and are ready for His return. But then as a Christian, and I believe most of the people I'm talking to here this morning are Christians. Christians, do you see how by taking specific steps, you and I could be awakened and ready spiritually for what is ahead? May I encourage you to take this study guide that I've given you today, this message that I've delivered to you today, may I encourage you to take this and use it as a way to wake up and be ready spiritually for what is ahead. Father, I thank you and praise you so much for just giving me a voice this morning to be able to speak and to preach your word. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful gem of a passage and how it wakes us up with its brilliance. I pray this morning that you would help God's people then to be able to use the Word of God in such a way that 2014 would be one of the best years spiritually they've ever known. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.